Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. For many weeks, we had been teaching out of the book of Galatians. We were interrupted by what I believe to be a timely and important message from God's Word. Today I want to get back to Galatians. Today I want to conclude, God willing, this series on Galatians. Paul has many things to say. One thing he has to say in the first chapter, in the second verse, a seventh verse. Let's go to the sixth verse. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that is Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd have you understand that as far back as the days of the Apostle Paul, there were perverts in the church who would pervert the gospel, and through their perversion would trouble God's people, whom God in other places calls my people. And as it was in the days of Paul, so has it been for 1900 years that there are perverts in the church that trouble God's people. You know, here at the God School, we teach from God's Word. And though throughout the centuries there have been hundreds and probably thousands of so-called theologians who tell us what they think about God, I have to say this. If God exists, and he does, it is more important about what God thinks about you than about what you think of God. Shall the clay speak to the potter? What makest thou? In this book of Galatians, Paul explicitly says, there are those going around perverting the gospel and troubling God's people. And Paul doesn't like it. And I'm with Paul. I don't like it either. Paul concludes in the sixth chapter of this most wonderful epistle. He says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word translated marks, the word is stigmata. Now, it's probably not a word that many Protestants are familiar with, but as having been raised and educated a Catholic, I'm somewhat familiar with how that word was interpreted. It was to have the literal prints of the nail in the hand and the feet and the side of an individual, whereby they manifested the wounds of Christ. Oh, and what a blessed place that was. And those who claimed to have it, they were put in a special place. The word stigmata means the mark of a bond slave. And Paul is not speaking literally, he's speaking figuratively. He belongs to Christ and to no other, and each and every individual whom God called in Christ for his own self needs to put that in their perception of God, which is put forward in this wonderful book called the Bible. You know, years ago, I taught that if I had a choice, I'd rename this book, which we call the Bible, and I would call it God's Prospectus. And the dictionary defines prospectus as giving information in advance, calculated, that is an intricate mathematical work, calculated to arouse interest and win support. And that word support means trust. That word support can mean faith. And God is looking for faith. Paul, throughout this letter to the Galatians, is constantly putting the law and true Christianity in separate camps. I want to speak of that true Christianity, which this whole book speaks of. I want to share my heart's desire with you, that you might come to the knowledge of the perfect man and come through that knowledge to place all your faith in him, that is, all your faith in the Word of God, which Jesus said is the truth. That word truth can also have this meaning: thy word is reality. And I would have you see the reality of Christianity. Paul says, in the second chapter, 16th verse, knowing that a man is not, King James says justified. I've gone through this before. I'm not going through it again. I'm going to give you the right proper translation. It's not a legal imputation. It is a new life. And therefore, knowing that a man is not righteousified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be righteousified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. He goes on to say, but if while we seek to be righteousified in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. How could this be? Because Christianity speaks of a new life. Let's go on and then we'll attempt to expound, God willing. In the 20th verse of that same second chapter, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, you know, at the time Paul wrote this letter, Christ had been dead, buried, raised, and ascended into heaven for at least 20 years. How could he say he's crucified with Christ? Because that is part and parcel of the knowledge of that which we call Christianity. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace, unmerited favor of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I just want to take a quick moment to read you a passage out of a book called A Man in Christ, written by James Stewart. He says, nothing could be more explicit than the clear-cut alternatives presented to the Galatians, either the law or Christ. You cannot have both. A Christianity cramped in its actions by the accoutrements of legalism was as little fit to face the world as David in Saul's hampering armor was fit to face Goliath. And any Christianity which hankered after the law was virtually denying the finality of Christ. Christ's last words on the cross was, "It's finished." He came to do the will of the Father. He came to restore fallen man back to his Creator, back to his Father. Were men slow? Stewart goes on to say, were men slow to realize this? Bluntly, Paul would force on them the question, has Christ done all? Then go and draw the obvious conclusion, the law can add nothing. You cannot say all is of grace and yet assert, for instance, the religious importance of circumcision. One translator, Moffat, puts it this way, if righteousness comes by way of the law, then indeed Christ's death was useless. You are for justification by the law? In the fifth chapter, Moffat translates that fourth verse, then you are done with Christ. You know, I'm old enough to remember an old program from television. It was called The Twilight Zone. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. I was flipping through choices the other day, and I saw that it was being played on a certain channel, and I turned it on for a couple minutes, and I was reminded of a program I saw. It had to be more than 50 years ago, and I didn't quite understand it then, but I do have a fair understanding of what I saw, and I could use it as an analogy for the perversion of the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, it was more than 50 years ago, so I'm trying to draw on memory. It's it's reasonably clear. There was, the program opens and in an operating room, and all the doctors and nurses, their faces are covered with masks. And how many of you know we get that word hypocrite from the Greek theater, whereby an actor would come out with a mask on his face and start pointing fingers and accusing the audience of this, that, and the other thing, but never showing his real self. That's where we get the word hypocrite from. But back to the story. So they're doing an operation on a patient, and the operation's complete. But the way the story is presented, after the operation is complete and they remove the bandages, and apparently from the head of the patient, it doesn't show the head of the patient, but the doctor, still in masks, look and say, oh, the surgery wasn't successful. And they tell the patient, and the patient laments, oh, I wanted it to be successful. Thinking that if the operation were successful, she, and it was a woman, would begin to look more like everybody else. But it was a failure. So they went in and they operated again and again without success, and again the same story. And they went in and operated again and again without success. And they went in another time, and this time they said, we've got to be successful. And she concurred, you got to do this. Help me. And so they operated, and after the operation, again, the doctors come in the room, masks on their face. You never see the faces. And they unwrap the woman. And the doctors are so aghast that they finally just take off their masks. And they all have, if you would, pig-like faces, huge noses and ugly mouths, and then they take and show, finally, the face of the patient. And the best way I could describe it was, she looked like Miss America. Perfect! Can I tell you that for 1900 years, these perverts have been operating not only on your body through quote-unquote circumcision, not only through the law, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other thing, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other thing. And Christians are taken into this trap that somehow or other, through their flesh, how they look to other Christians is important. No, it's not. It's how we look to God and true Christianity. As Paul says, but Christ liveth in me, and God now sees instead of this fallen flesh, this fallen man, he sees us perfect in Christ. That's God's work. That's the work of the potter who made the work over as seemed good to the potter. You know, in that same first chapter, Paul says, in the 10th verse, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Same word as in the 17th verse of the sixth chapter of Galatians. In all humility, this servant of Christ is attempting to communicate true Christianity to any who would listen, and particularly to any to whom God has given ears to hear. Paul talks in that fifth chapter wherein he says, and we talked about the end of the fourth chapter again, it says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with the yoke of ceremonies, with the yoke of religious practices, of the yoke of the law, as though somehow or other we in the flesh could perform it. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in us. Look, there's another epistle that says we have the earnest of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of Christ. But the word means part payment, and it's a small payment, but wherein it says we have the earnest of the Spirit, we, you know, when one enters into a real estate contract, you put earnest money down, and the promise is that the same nature of the earnest money, part payment, will be paid in full. Christ is, or God is going to sanctify us wholly over there. Stop looking to please men. And start pleasing God, for the scripture is very clear, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is acting on the promises of God. Which promise of God fits you? There are over 8,000 in His Word. Any one of which, if you grab hold of and make it yours. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us, you know, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. God will show it to us. He has eternal life in mind for those whom He chose for Himself before the foundations of the world. And He gives eternal life to those who are trusting Him and His Word. Oh, it's a troubled and chaotic world we're in today. It was a troubled and chaotic world that Paul was in when he wrote. First chapter, third verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, past, present, future, all of them. Christ said, it's finished. Why did He do that? That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul concludes this letter to the Galatians, and he says, brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's not only a blessing, but it is a declaration. And that's why this letter ends in the word amen, which means no doubt. Paul had no doubt that the recipients of this letter would have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with their spirit. I have no doubt that you who hear and respond to this message and The others, well over 700 now, delivered at the God School, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. No doubt.